We can return to Luke chapter 16. Ladies did a wonderful job.
Didn't realize Montgomery's had to go with it. Anybody knew? All right, Luke chapter 16. And we'll go to verse 19. Amongst certain people, there's a controversy on whether or not this is a parable. This is not a parable. He always told you when he speaks a parable, this is not a parable. This is a story of something that really happened. And says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, clothed in purple took a lot of riches to do that. If you remember Lydia in Acts chapter 16, she's a dealer in purple. Purple came from a specific mollusk or clam-like thing in the Mediterranean. And when you dyed with it, it was a very rich robe and such, a permanent color. And, you know, when they first discovered it, they were easy to find. Then you had to go deeper and deeper out into the sea to find it and such. And only the wealthy had it. So he's a very rich man. He's clothed in purple. And it says this, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores. Now, people have a hard time with this, but this is the Lazarus out of John. This is the Lazarus that Jesus wept over. Say, what do you mean he's a beggar? Well, what were his sisters? Forgiven harlots, okay? Do you think they were rich harlots somewhere or working in, you know, some rich Vegas firm? No, women that got into that kind of thing didn't want to go into that. It's not like they said, oh, you know what, I'm not sure what to do with my life. A guidance counselor said I'd make a good harlot. That isn't it. Usually it's because they've absolutely gone down to the dregs and they're absolutely at the lowest point you could ever be. There was a country western song some 30 years ago, and I love the thing. The woman sings, it's not easy being easy. If you're a woman that's ever been trapped in that before, you know that. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible thing to have, to live that kind of a life. And they came from a rough family. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And when you study these kind of diseases that would run through these places and such, one of the things that happens all the time is pustules that come out of the body and sores and things of that sort. And dogs were often used to cleanse those. You know, bring dogs over, let them lick, let them cleanse them and such. And probably one of the more hygienic things they did in those periods of time. And do you realize in the book of Deuteronomy that if a man had wealth, it wouldn't help the poor when they were in need? That God said that's proof he has no salvation. If you really want to know why the rich man went to hell, it's, you know, he doesn't trust the Lord. And how do you know that he doesn't trust the Lord? Because you see a man like that in the gates and you just leave him there and you walk by him, okay? Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. You realize the whole time that he's laying there and dogs are licking his sores and his sister's wondering, you know, gosh, I wish we had enough for him, and they don't have enough and things are rough and such. They're thinking the Lord's abandoned them. Yeah, in other words, they think the Lord's abandoned them. Remember, it said, Lazarus, he tells his disciples in Luke, he's sick. They said, well, go. He said, well, he's asleep now. They said, well, that's fine. He's literally waiting for him to die. He needs to die. He's waiting for him to die. See, we don't see things the same way God sees things. You know, one of the hardest things is to watch a person die. I don't mean the actual moment of death. I mean, just watching that sapping of the strength, it leaving them weaker, all the thing. It's hard to watch. But you know, if you were inside, you know what a chrysalis is? Yeah, Tiffany knows. It's what butterflies call. We call it a cocoon with a moth. With a butterfly, it's called a chrysalis. Now, if you were inside of that and watching this poor wormed creature struggling to get out of it, you'd think, what an awful thing. This is the most terrible thing in the world. Oh my goodness, what kind of a kind God would do that? God's on the outside. He's waiting for a butterfly to come out. Okay? We watch people get ready to die sometimes. It's an awful, and God's on the other side waiting for something far better.
Yeah.
Okay? Something far better to happen there. Okay? And so it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now there's a difference there between Old and New Testament. When I die, I'm not waiting for angels to carry me into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is in heaven today. It's in paradise. That's where it is. When I open my eyes, I'll just be there with the Lord. Okay? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Old Testament, angels carried him there. Okay? Well, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Okay? So here he is. He's made a folly of his life. He's going to be there forever. There'll never be a time that he's ever out of that. Never. Ever. This is forever. The worst part of hell is eternal. Never mind the fire. Never mind the darkness. Never mind the torments. It's the idea that it's over. It's done. There will never be a change in your status. Wait a trillion years. It's not over. You have played the fool. Okay? God never intended you to go there. God made hell for the devil and his angels.
That's right.
You were a fool to have ever brought yourself to a point where your heart, a muscle, put your two fists together, a muscle this size, and you're trusting your whole eternity to that muscle that'll continue to beat, that'll continue to pump. And you're doing that when God said, trust in me. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, okay? And be ye saved. That's what he's looking for you to trust, him. To trust that heart to keep beating, that heart to keep beating, that heart. And there comes a point the strongest of men, the strongest of women, where that heart takes its last beat. I've watched it happen. I've watched a person's last heartbeat. Watched strong men take their last heartbeat. It's not a pretty sight, okay? Verse 23 again, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know, it's interesting. I've heard a few preachers point it out, and I think they pointed out properly. Even in this situation where he can call out to someone, he's still not calling out for mercy. He's calling out for water. Okay? Be amazed how many people, that's all they want from God is just the need they have at the moment. But the deep needs.
That's
why he's in hell. I heard a story of an old Church of England preacher who believed he could lose his salvation back in the 1700s. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine the torment of that. Pastor Hain went through that for a while where, you know, before people took and showed him the truth of the Word of God in that matter and such, what it would be like to think you could lose your salvation. But the man spent weeks in torment. Have I gone so far with the Lord that I'm no longer saved? He spent weeks in torment. And he talks about finally resolving that if indeed he went to hell, that he would in hell begin to praise God for the grace that he showed him in his life. And then in hell, he would praise God for what God's done. And in the midst of him going through what he would do when he got to hell, the thought occurred to him, how foolish. A man like me could never go to hell. You know, here's this faith, here's this praise in God. This is what faith is. I could never go to hell. That's in me. It's part of me. It's impossible. Go take a beach ball and try to take it down to the bottom part of the ocean. Just swim it. See if you can do it. No, you can't. You couldn't keep it down. You might with great strength put it underwater 6 inches or so and hold it for a few moments, but it's coming back. It's coming up, okay? So the thing is, verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And you know, there's nothing wrong with receiving good things in this lifetime. I'm kind of into it if you really want to know. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. It's the priority that you give to them. That's what makes it wrong. You know, one of the things we've done a lot in our family is I'll ask my kids, what's bigger, this quarter or our house? Well, our house is bigger. But what if I put the quarter there? Could I see the house? Quarter just became bigger than the house, didn't it? Why? Because it's in the wrong place. Okay, it's all out of proportion. A lot of people do that with their goods. They're all out of place, all in the wrong proportion, not where they need to be. You know what I told Miss Tanya to do with her salvation? Enjoy your kids.
Amen.
Enjoy your home. Dwell in peace. Okay? Something that's been denied you all your life, have it now. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Or worse than that, tomorrow we diet. Alright? Alright. So he says again, Abraham said, son, and notice that he called him son. Son of Abraham, who denied in the end the faith of God. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. A gulf is a body of water. The Gulf of Aqaba, the Gulf of Hormuz, the Persian Gulf, the Gulf of Mexico. It's a great body of water, okay? And it's fixed between the two of them. That's why in Psalm chapter 18, Jesus Christ, when the Father delivers him, he has to go through the waters to get him out. There's a great gulf fixed. And he says this, you can't pass through, they can't come to you. By the way, that was a rule till a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who was a Hebrew. You know what Hebrew means? It's the one who crossed over. Okay? He called Abraham the Hebrew. You know what? He crossed over across the Euphrates River. Paul said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Here's all these Jews. They were born in Jerusalem. They were born into this. But it meant so much to me that when I was born in Tarsus, I took daddy's money and I crossed back over. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And along comes Jesus Christ. He's in the very flames of hell as a worm and no man, bearing our sin. And he crossed that gulf. He's the Hebrew. He crossed that gulf that no one could cross. Okay? You won't cross it yourself. You need Jesus Christ. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Sammy Allen has a thing he preaches on called the five things in hell that should be in every church. One of them is a missionary spirit. Okay? Send him. Send him. Send him. Send Lazarus. Send somebody. Send him. Okay? So I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now here's a man pleading for his brother's souls. Pleading. What's his motives? I don't know. Maybe he loves them. Maybe he's just afraid to be there with them. I don't know. But the thing is, he's pleading for them. What's Abraham says? They have Moses and they have the prophets. Then he says this, verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ did raise Lazarus from the dead, did that cause them to repent? It did not at all, did it? How about when Jesus Christ raised from the dead, did that cause men to repent? It didn't do it at all, did it? Okay. Here's the rule, verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There it is. Now, when I preach at 1 o'clock, I rarely have any idea what I'm going to preach until dinner's over. Now, that's not always. There's times I do know. Keith, is I remember Bill Randall one time showing me a wad of 3x5 cards. He said, I have more messages here than I can preach in my lifetime. He said, I'll preach most of these in the millennium. Never forget that. Mm-hmm. Just showing me those, saying, I have more messages here than I can preach in my lifetime. I do not doubt, and I'm saying this to you, seriously, that should I be given a pulpit and be given 3 services a day for 3 straight years, that I would run out of stuff that I want to preach and I need to preach and I want to teach, okay? That doesn't mean that I'll always have the wisdom what goes when it should be said or whatever else. We have to beg God for that. That's why I get so grieved when I get the pulpit and it's just a light thing and there's no power in it. It's happened to me a couple times in this pulpit where I just get up there and it's just some little message, okay? People say, oh, we got something out. I'm glad that there's no power in it. It grieves me when that happens. Grief. I want one of those messages like Pastor Haynes, August 31st. Dale mentioned it today. Can't forget, can't shake it. Mm-hmm. I've listened to it twice since he's preached it. Just gone back and listened to it again. August 31st, Wednesday night. Such a powerful quote. I want that kind of thing to come out from me. But when Dale said that this morning, when he said, you can't get saved without the Old Testament, people, what? The Lord showed me immediately what I was preaching at 1 o'clock today. Immediately, this is what you'll preach. Dale made a very correct statement. I just didn't know how many people got it. Okay? So that's part of my job, is to come in here and help people get that. There's one of the places there. If you were to see Jesus Christ right now walk down these aisles and he could prove to you it's him, it's not going to make you believe. How do you know that? Because there's men who it says. He stood there. He's revealed himself. He's getting ready to rise up to heaven. And it said some did not believe. Belief isn't with the eyes. Dale hit that real well, didn't he? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Just seeing with your eyes isn't going to do it, okay? Moses and the prophets prepare a person for salvation. How do they do that? Well, you know, I talked about that thing, how that for about a year and a half, I preached through the King James Bible, was a young preacher boy, such without salvation. Good haircut, good suit, not fornicating, going to a good church and such. But I didn't have salvation. And if you made salvation to me, does he come Wednesday nights? Does he pray? Is he sincere? Well, I'd have. But God makes it more than that. And there had many things that pricked my heart. You know, and the Lord tells Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay? It's hard for thee to do that. There's pricks of heart. And I talked about one with the Reverend Jeff Drafts, the thing he said to me, and some of you remember me saying that. But another one that happened to me on church visitation as a lost man, I'll never forget, walking down a driveway, and there's a woman standing by a car. And, you know, at that time, I'm trained to get as many people as I can to, you know, pray the sinner's prayer. Okay? Oh, just get them to pray that prayer. And that woman's standing there, and I tell her that I'm from the church over here and such. Oh, she's very polite. And she begins to tell me her story of woe. Her story of woe is that she is a lesbian, and she's had a lesbian relationship with a woman for about 15 years. They've lived together and such, and now that woman has abandoned her for another lesbian. And she said, I'm going through terrible times. Well, I'm thinking to myself, what do? I've got my little pill in the pocket here. We'll pray the sinner's prayer together, okay? And so I go through her and show her that all have sinned. Have you sinned? Oh, yes, I have. And we go through the whole thing, and then she prays the prayer. She says, now, where would you go if you died now? She said, I'd go to heaven, and I thought, well, I'm good. And then she begins to talk about the burden of this lesbian relationship, and will she ever treat me right? And I remember something hitting me. There's something wrong here. There's something real wrong. And I wasn't even saved, but I knew this isn't right. There's something very, very wrong. Now, that's an extreme example. But the problem is, she had that thing that Dale talks about she didn't have, I should say, contrition. There's no sorrow over the sin of that life. There's no sense of how wrong it is and the offense against God for what she's done. There's none whatsoever. And you know me, I don't throw stones at lesbians. When you meet a woman in a lesbian relationship, you're usually dealing with a woman who's been dragged through the mud and abused and hurt in every which way, and you want to kill the men in her life. And I mean that. She's probably had awful things happen to her. And I've had women in this very church who found victory, who God brought them through that and established them. As the Apostle Paul said, such were some of you, such were. Okay, but now, you're justified, you're saved, okay, you're washed. But the thing is, that particular woman, there was no contrition. What causes that sorrow?
Moses does. How does Moses do it? He gave you the laws of God.
Those Ten Commandments. Those very basic things. Now, some of you grew up where you heard the Ten Commandments, but, you know, we have them on the church wall on the opposite side here where Rich can see them, but this ash on the opposite side of the wall where Ashley is. And I actually remember Tiffany Dockstetter and Tanya Brown calling me over one day and saying, Pastor, what's that?
They're reading the Ten Commandments. I said, those are the Ten Commandments. Well, what are those?
Here's women in their 30s. Okay? And they had no idea what those Ten Commandments were. They had never heard of them in their life.
Did anybody think America would ever come to the point
that there would be people in their 30s sitting there with public school educations who never heard the Ten Commandments, did not even know they exist?
And we wonder why people aren't getting saved.
They don't understand. And it wouldn't matter if Jesus Christ manifested himself in front of them, because the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, have not brought them to that place. Now go with me to John chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 39. Let's get Jesus Christ to weigh in on this. We've heard that was Abraham weighing in on it. Now we're going to go ahead and get Jesus Christ to weigh in on it. Jesus Christ said this, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul said, examine yourselves, whether or not you be in the faith. Really echoing what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, hey, if you want to figure out if you're saved, calling all your friends isn't going to help. Going ahead and getting on your face, say, oh God, am I saved? That isn't going to help. Get in the scriptures and find out what salvation is. Find out what God does, okay? Find out what that is. Search the scriptures. Why? Because in them you think you have eternal life. Even back then, there's people who thought they were saved that weren't saved. How do you find out? Get in the scriptures. Let them show you. Find out. Verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. He's telling the Pharisees that. I receive not honor from men. So what have men tried to do for the last 2,000 years? Show him honor. Statues and pilgrimages and basilicas and cathedrals and all this kind of stuff. And that's not honor to him. Okay? I'm glad we have a beautiful building, and we do. I've stood in a church building in Tennessee where a man stood up and testified that this is probably the prettiest church in America, a Baptist church. Didn't say church. He said this is probably the prettiest Baptist church in America. Now, whether or not that's not true isn't as important as the idea that there's somebody who thought it was. Okay? I'm glad we have such a building here. I'm glad that God's given us such a heritage. That's a wonderful thing. But that isn't what brings honor to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay? Amen. We could go ahead and meet in somebody's garage somewhere, and if our hearts are right and we want the things of God, that brings honor to Jesus Christ. Right. He says, I receive not honor from men. Right. Okay? Verse 42, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Really, it's the first time I ever heard of Bill Randall. This is an interesting story. I was sitting in Greece, and Dr. Ruckman was teaching on a tape, and he said, there's a man in South Carolina who teaches that that's Judas Iscariot there. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. When the Antichrist comes, he'll use the name of Judas Iscariot, and they'll receive him. It's the first time I ever heard of Bill Randall. It's just kind of fascinating. Now, I don't know whether or not that's so to this day, all right? But it's interesting, Bill Randall taught that when the Antichrist comes, he'll come in the name of Judas Iscariot, people then will receive him. Okay? But regardless of that, it's a little tidbit I throw out to you. But he says, when one comes in his own name, him you'll receive. And it's amazing how many people pick up on the names of men. Okay? Well, that's what Oliver Green said. That's what, you know, John Asquith said. That's what some, doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what Joel Osteen thinks. Doesn't matter what Billy Graham thought. What matters is what Jesus Christ said. I'm glad that there's great men of God. I'm glad of that. You know something I've been thinking about this week? Back in 1957, Pastor Haynes' brother got saved under Billy Graham at Madison Square Garden. And back, if you listen to Billy Graham preach then, you can get saved under Billy Graham, right? And I wonder what effect that had on a 13-year-old kid, his brother coming home with salvation. And I thought about this. All the people that back in the late 1950s and the early 60s that trained him, they had a voice. And this man bears witness to that voice. And that voice can never go out. That voice needs to be known. There's things you heard at the Portville Baptist Church, and you bear witness to old people that have been dead a long time. They were old when you were young. You can't ever let that voice die. Okay? It's there. It's part of it. It's your heritage. It's something you know. They entrusted him with that. Okay? Entrusted him. We're trusting these young people with certain things of God, and we're resting it in them. And I hope when they're old, they never forget those things. Okay? Never. Then he says this, verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? It's what's called peer pressure. He asks the question, if you will receive honor from each other and you're not looking for honor from God, even Jesus Christ couldn't see a way you could ever believe. Okay? He didn't see any way that could ever happen. If you could end up being a believer, if you're so worried what other people think, and you're not worried about what God thinks, okay? There comes a point when you have to leave others behind, and I don't mean permanently. I've always loved the story of the Pacific Island Mission when Billy Sunday was sitting on a Sunday and drinking beer, sitting on a curb. And normally every Sunday, the young men would go out on the streets and they'd preach on the streets and try to bring the drunks in. And the proprietor's wife, that particular day, noticed that none of the young men went on the street that day. And it bothered her. There's something wrong here. And she began to go around all the young men. One had a headache, and everyone had an excuse, and everyone had a reason they couldn't go out. And finally, she just gathered some of the women and said, get your tambourines. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's always a voice in the Pacific Island Mission on the streets. And they just went out with the women, and they're shaking their tambourines and singing.
Praise the Lord.
And Billy Sunday sitting on a curb there. You know the last sight Billy Sunday ever had of his mother was standing on a train platform in Minnesota when she put her four children on a train without a dime, and they had a letter. And the letter said this, their father died in the war, Civil War. He was one of those long blue lines where a man just fell. Left a woman in a cabin in Minnesota with four children. And it said, please get them to the war orphans home. Billy Sunday said he remembers his mother crying, putting him in that train seat. And the conductor said, boys, where are your tickets? He handed him that note. The conductor said, oh boy, she'll never need a ticket on this train. Never need a ticket on this train. That time there's orphans all over America whose fathers died, those long blue lines. You'll never need a ticket on this train. Took him to that museum, and Billy Sunday couldn't remember much of his mother, except here's what he remembered. She walked around the cabin in their poverty and their hunger, singing hymns. Singing hymns. And the day came 20 years later that he's sitting there on a street curb in Chicago, and a woman realized something's wrong. The men of God have lost their zeal, and they're singing these songs. And you know what he said to his friends? Boys, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going across the street over there. That's where I'm going. What would your kids call home? I'd like to think that your kids would call home a
place where women are singing the hymns of God.
Amen.
Where the sweet things of Jesus Christ have the preeminence. And I'd like to think that if this whole country blew to hell and everything went wrong and kids are scattered and there's concentration camps, that your kids would make a home where the hymns of God are.
Amen.
And women sanctified under God and men that love Jesus Christ, that's home to them. Billy Sunday went home.
Yeah.
Became a great evangelist for 30 to 40 years in this country. He says this: how can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor which cometh from God only? He had to leave his friends behind. That used to be the idea behind the altar call. Came up in the altar call to show people, I don't care what you think. I'm going up there.
Yeah.
The sad part is we've had a change in culture.
Yeah.
We've had a change now. Now people go up like, here, I'm going up on the altar call. I'm not against an altar call. Anybody ever wants to have it? Pastor Hain wants to have an altar call every single moment I'm gone. I hope he has one every single moment I'm gone. Told every man that's ever gotten this pulpit, if you want to have an altar call, have an altar call. Had one the other day, and Brother Mike said, that's three for you, isn't it? Yeah, that's three I've had, all right? That's three. The problem today is you watch the same people coming every single time, and their lives don't change. They're still by the water cooler the next day, gossiping just as hard as they were the time before.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
You know what they used to have? It's what's called the mourner's bench. Where a bench was set apart. People that just couldn't get their lives right and begin to weary and sorrow over their sins would sit there, service after service, the leper. They wanted everyone to know, I just haven't got it right. They began to pray for them, and many got saved off that mourner's bench. Mm-hmm. It's what we're missing today, it's the mourner. Mm-hmm. That person who mourns, mourns over their sin. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now, if there's any one thing that I am different on, it's this. When I do Jewish evangelism, and I haven't done a lot, I don't teach them about Jesus Christ. I teach them about Moses. Why? Because Jews don't believe in Moses. Do all know they do. No, Jesus said if they did, they'd be saved. He said it. If they believed in Moses, they would be saved. Ask what it was like when Avi Gold stood up here. We shot him in the heart a few times, just teaching him things of Moses, showing him things in the Word of God. Get all those traditions out of your head. You've blinded yourself with your traditions. Blinded yourself with those things. I know they go back 3,000 years. They were wrong 3,000 years ago. And they're wrong now. Learn who Moses really is. Learn what these things really are. Dale and I drove Avi back a couple years ago from Rochester. And I was going over some things on the Day of Atonement, asking him some opinions on it. He didn't have it. I said, Avi, I'll give you my opinion why this is done. He listened. He came to me 2 days later and he said, you know, he said, in all the thousands of years of the Jews writing on that, I don't think they've ever had it right. He says, I think you understand it. I think you got that. I think that's exactly why that's done on the Day of Atonement the way it's done. Okay? You have to teach Moses to a Jew. Mm-hmm. You have to understand who Moses is and learn who Moses is. And that's your job. But you know what? It's not just the Jew. You know what the Apostle Paul did when he stood on Mars Hill and he had to preach to thousands of people who didn't grow up with the laws of God, don't believe in Jehovah God, don't believe in the Old Testament? You know what he did? He proved to them that their common sense should have known that the Godhead is not like the gold and silver. Didn't he? You know what he did? He said, well, you have all these statues and such. He says, but God who gives all things and such. And then he goes around and says, you ought to know that the Godhead is not like unto gold and silver. You ought to know it. That's the second commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You know why? Because those Ten Commandments are really written in the heart of every man when they're born. They just don't have words for it. Your job is to put the words to it. Your job is to show them. Moses wrote this. These are the laws of God. That's why your conscience hurts. That's why you're in the trouble you're in. That's why you can't be settled, because you're in violation of them. You need to mourn. You need to grieve over these things. And out of thousands of people, there's about two or three got saved. Peter preached to thousands and thousands got saved. Should Paul have preached Peter's message? No. Different people. Peter preached to people that grew up with the Word of God all their lives. Brought them on home. Paul had to sow seed and plow in places it's never been done before. Have to have some sense of what's what. Have to have some sense of what you say and what you don't say. You have to realize that times change and you have to deal with those times. We're in one of those transitions in America. We're in it. When people come, by the way, Lou DeFilippo Antonio is going to be in Wellsville tonight. I plan on going over there at 6 o'clock here and preach. He'll be there at Anchor. But the thing is, he's one of many guys that I tell him, I said, Brother Lou, when you go around, look at these churches. No one's been saved in the last 20 years. And they have, I'm that hard to believe at first. And he's come to me, he said, Brother, you're right. I'm in 2-3 churches a week. There's no new converts in the last 20 years. Well, that's what we've come to. We've come to that. But there's nobody getting saved anymore. What's that bring for America? Well, go look in America. Go look. Go listen to anything going on in the election cycle. Tell me God's in America anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? He's abandoned us. Why? Because we've abandoned God. This is a judgment against us. It's a terrible judgment. What do you do about it? Make your family right. Make your home right. Make your church right. Live like you should. Maybe if enough people did that, God could do something. Verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Verse 47, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? A person cannot believe in Jesus Christ without believing the laws of God. It's impossible. They cannot do it. Well, I didn't know all those laws. You don't have to know all that. It's an idea of understanding who God is, what his laws are, and that you've broken them, and you're sorry, and you have that contrition. And there's not two people in America that are going to feel the same over that. Okay? We're going to have the same reaction to that. Because their lives aren't the same, but the law is the same. Okay? It's going to affect every single person different. The problem is, no one preaches the laws of God. No one upholds the laws of God. No one knows the laws of God. We don't live the laws of God. And there are no salvations anymore. God forbid. Pastor Hain, would you close us? Thank you, Mr. Lewis.